Yeah, I thank you all for the just the good time of worship and the sharing time. Yeah, there's just been some hard things. America as a whole is going through hard things, and our local congregation is also going through some hard things. And I just think it's good. It's good to see that the saints are bearing one another's burdens in what way they can. That's what the world needs to see. I just want to thank those of you who shared and testified of, you know, people trying to support and help in the midst of loss. So this morning, I'm going to be continuing on with the series, on giving to the great work. This is part of a larger series, that is the Statement of Faith series that Pastor James, Pastor Jake, and I are going through, just the different articles in our Statement of Faith. And that article is Article 17, that's the one I'm currently on, and focusing specifically on this one sentence: we believe we must practice Christian stewardship of money and possessions. And out of that sentence, I started this series. And thus far, we've gone through four parts. Part one focused on who we give to, part two, why we give, part three, when we give, and part four, where we give. And in this part, part five, I intend to focus on what amount we give. At the start of this message, I just want to just remind you all that the point of this series is not to raise funds. It is to raise faith. Because I know, even in my own life, that it's possible to give without faith. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And thus, it's possible for us to be giving, but not actually pleasing to the Lord. So may we give out of faith. I don't want to get your hopes up that I'm not going to be giving you a specific number as to what how much you ought to give, or a specific formula, or a specific percentage, or a three-step plan on how to figure out how much you ought to give, or some sort of flow chart that you are to follow. I think C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, "I do not believe," or he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, about giving, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." I just thought that was good words. And so it's principles like that I want to share this morning. And I thought a good way to figure out what amount to give is to observe two people, two accounts in Scripture. It's a little bit hard to read there. My text somehow landed inside of my photos there. But two biblical accounts, that is the widow who gave the two mites, and then the other account is the sinful woman who gave perfume. Now, in these two accounts, one gave little, and in the other account, one gave a lot. But both were commended by Jesus. And so I think there's some things to learn from these two accounts. And I first want to look at the widow and the two mites. So you could turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. And I'm actually going to start just a little bit back at verse 38. Jesus had just talked. He had just cleaned out the temple. I believe that was on a Sunday. And then on a Monday, he did some teaching in the temple. And then scholars believe that this was a Tuesday. It was his third day in the temple. I think that perhaps the crowds had sort of died down, and he was giving one last warning to the people that were listening to him. This was a warning, and he warned the people about the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So Jesus is warning the people to watch out for the ultra-religious, the men who like to walk around in long, flowy robes. They were so long, in fact, that they had to be careful not to trip over themselves. And they would walk through crowded marketplaces, and with such a large robe, people had to, you know, be careful. You know, the commoners in the marketplace had to be careful not to dirty their robes. I had to think a little bit like some brides at weddings today who have large dresses, and there's the maid of honor often is tasked with, you know, making sure that the dress doesn't get spoiled. There's no dirt or something. Nothing snags on it. And at the reception, when the bridal party sits, the bride has to be careful as she scoots her chair forward that it doesn't snag on her dress and she tears it. But the point is that the dress does do something, and that is, you know, there's no mistaking who the bride is. You can always tell who the bride at a wedding is. And it draws attention to her. And society has deemed the wedding as the bride's day. Well, so too when these Pharisees would put on their long robes and they'd go out, they looked at it as their day. It's their day to go out. It's their day to be noticed. It's their day to be greeted. And they loved the attention. They loved having the best seats in the house. You know, in the synagogue, there was a few select spots where they could look out over the people that were sitting, and all the people could observe them as someone was reading from the scrolls. And not only did they want attention, but they became so puffed up that they also took advantage of the vulnerable. The vulnerable in society, even widows. These men were supposed to be pointing people to God. And instead, they were taking advantage of the vulnerable for themselves to feed their own pride and their own pockets. You may wonder, what could possibly drive a person to become so self-absorbed and greedy? Well, it's really simple. It's the human condition. Unless we think that these men were so terrible, so debased, let's not think that we ourselves are not capable of becoming the same way. We can very quickly slip into the same behavior, even those of us that are part of the church. To put it really bluntly, those of us who have more prominent roles, such as pastors and have positions in the church, teachers, deacons, those that have more airtime, maybe their responsibility is more noticed, can very quickly become Pharisaical and sort of look at me and use the attention to feed their own pride. Perhaps this is why Paul warned Timothy when instructing him on the qualifications of an elder. He warned Timothy, don't lay hands on someone who's a recent convert, who's a novice. And maybe he did that thinking that that recent convert could very quickly become prideful, that somehow he had earned his way, or that he was something more special than any other of God's children, something like that. And so perhaps Paul knew the human tendency, and that's why Paul warned Timothy about it. But back to these Pharisees, one way I believe that they silenced their consciences in just taking advantage and being so prideful, one way they silenced their consciences was by following the law to a T. They were able to follow the law better than any other commoner could. They tithed on everything. They were careful to keep the Sabbath. They fasted more than anyone else. They had longer prayers than anyone else. And they put burdens on the people, telling them that you need to do just like we are. And when the people couldn't measure up, the Pharisees thought to themselves, see, I'm better than they are. I'm able to keep the law better than they can. And so they felt justified in their pride. So Jesus warns the people about these vipers that are slithering around in his Father's house. And after he gives this instruction, he sits in view of the treasury. Now the treasury, it was actually, there were three separate bins. I'll call them bins. They were shaped sort of like a trumpet. And there were 13 of them in the temple. And they were in the women's court. And they called it the women's court because it was the deepest that the women were allowed to go into the temple. And these trumpets, they were made out of metal. Now, also, the currency of the day was only coins. The printing press was not invented yet, and so there was no such thing as paper currency. There was only coin currency. And I imagine the reason they used coins was because, you know, it was durable, but you could also imprint on it, and so you could see different faces of different emperors or Caesars, and different words on them, different symbols. And these different coins were made out of different metals, and based on whatever coin it was, just like we have today, a penny is worth more, sorry, is worth less than a nickel, and a dime is worth more than a nickel and a quarter. And then also there's a few rare coins that are worth more than even that. But they had coins back then. And so people would come into the temple and they had their coins. And as they would drop their coins into these bins, because the bins were metal, there was a bit of noise that was heard. And so it was common that people would actually stand close by these bins and just watch people put their gift into these bins. And because of the noise, people thought they were getting pretty good at deciphering how much people were giving. They could hear the difference. I don't know if they actually could, but they for sure heard the different clangings, at least how many coins were dropped in. It said that they even, you could see how it could quickly turn into a bit of a game. They'd even, you know, they could try to predict how much a person was going to give based on their appearance. So, you know, you might see someone with a really nice sash or a really expensive cloth over them, and they might think, oh, there's someone who has money. Let's stop and listen and see how much that he puts in. Or perhaps they have nice sandals. And, oh, here's someone that has money. Or perhaps they saw a family crest or something on someone's belt or someone's robe, and they might say, hey, I recognize that crest. That's a very rich family. Everyone, stop, let's listen. Let's see what happens here. And it was sort of used as entertainment. Now, lest you think that we don't have something like that today. I thought of something. You know, when you go to a tractor pull or a truck pull, there's always a lot of speculation. Like, oh, I've seen this truck pull before. This is going to be good. Or, hey, this guy's, there's a Cummins in there, okay? And those pull better than anything. Or, hey, look at that smokestack. That's just crazy. Do you hear the whistle of that turbo? It's just, that's, oh, wow, this is going to be good. Let's see how good it goes. So maybe we're not so different. Now, it might sound funny to us, but there were, in the temple, there were people that were just observing and watching people give. And I'm also sure that some of the big donors also appreciated the attention. They like to watch, to make the crowd roar or murmur to themselves, wow. They love to wow the crowd, wow the spectators. But in the midst of this giving, in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the temple, and also, by the way, the temple was extra busy because it was just days before the Passover. So many people had descended into Jerusalem. And so perhaps there were donors from far and near that were giving. But in the midst of this crowded temple, someone who wasn't all that impressive approaches one of these bins. She doesn't have a nice sash. She doesn't have nice sandals. She's not from a wealthy family. In fact, she's had a really hard life, and she's struggling to make ends meet. And as she approaches, I'm sure the spectators, they sort of kind of waited for her to get by so that the next person in line could give something impressive. Then as she approached the bin, she didn't give lots of coins. She didn't give a costly item. She just gave two little mites. I believe it's less than the value of a current day penny. And none of the spectators raise a fuss. None of the spectators say anything about it. Except one. One does raise attention. Someone does notice. And that spectator is Jesus. He tells his disciples, hey, come here. Look at this. See, man's wisdom is focused on the quantity of the gift and making a show. Man's wisdom seeks the recognition and the praise of men. Man's wisdom looked at the widow's gift, calculated its buying power, and judged its value based on that. But God's wisdom is not impressed with the quantity of the gift, but the quality of the giver. See, while everyone was raising such a big fuss about these rich donors, Jesus raised a big fuss about this donor. He insisted that the widow gave not just more than any one donor, she gave more than all the other donors combined. That's how impressed he was. And the widow wasn't trying to draw attention to herself. She wasn't trying to impress her peers. Her giving wasn't mechanical. It wasn't as though that she saw that Jesus was watching. She was simply giving what she had. She was giving out of faith. And because her faith was great, Her giving was great. She wasn't focused on what she had. She was focused on who it was for. So some things that, as I studied this example that the widow gave, some questions that I had to ask myself is, do I use man's wisdom or God's wisdom to determine my giving? Do I give out of my abundance, or do I give out of faith? If my giving reflects my faith, then how great is my faith? I want to move on to, I'll just give a story. I've heard my wife tell this story several times, a story of her great-grandpa. He was a man, I don't know when this was, if this was in the midst of the 30s or 40s, I don't know, but it was when he was in the middle of raising a family. Times were tough, money was tight, and he had just received his paycheck, and he was on his way home, but then he had to fill up his truck with gas. And as he was driving to the gas station, he was just looking at his financial situation, and he had decided that he had come to the conclusion that this week, money is so tight, I don't think that I'm going to be able to give anything to the church this week. And, he was a man who was faithful in giving. It wasn't that he was looking for the excuse, but he just felt that this week it was just too much. And so he gets to the gas station. He takes his wage and puts it underneath his seat. And then he goes inside into the gas station, and he comes back out. He checks underneath his seat, and the money's gone. And it was ever since then that he had decided that he will be giving every week, no matter the situation. I just thought that was just a really good example of faith determining how we give. His faith at that point apparently was little, and so he was going to give little, and yet I guess God responded, or God chose to increase his faith. Does that make sense? Now I want to move on to the next account, the woman who gave perfume. So here, there's actually four very similar accounts of this happening in all four of the Gospels. All the accounts are similar, but the details are a little bit different. The similarities are that all of them happened in a house. They all happened after a meal. There was a woman, and she had perfume. The woman was criticized, and Jesus rebuked the critics, and Jesus approved of the woman's gift. Now, those are all the similarities. Now, the details vary. There's some discrepancies as to whose house it was, who the host was, where the perfume was applied, and why the woman was criticized. Now, I'm not here to persuade anyone that all four accounts is the exact same happening. I'm not trying to push anyone in one camp or the other, but for the message's sake, I'm going to treat these four accounts as if they are all the same happening. And the main text that I'm going to be looking at is Luke 7. Luke 7, 36, verse 36. Now, in this account, Jesus is eating a meal at the house of a Pharisee. And while they were eating, a woman, Luke calls her a sinful woman, comes into the house, and as she's standing there in the house, she begins to weep. And as she weeps, she gets close to Jesus, and she allows her tears to fall on his feet. And then she uses her hair to wipe away the tears. And then after she wipes away the tears, she opens a bottle of perfume. Now think about this setting. They had been eating, and so the room was filled with the aroma of food. But this food had been given, was being provided by a man who wanted nothing more than to see Jesus go away. He had Jesus in his house, not because he wanted to follow Jesus, but because he wanted to perhaps confirm his suspicions, or maybe even find some inconsistency in this man's ministry. But he was not there to follow Jesus. And so this was who provided the food. His food filled the house. But then here comes a woman who realized that she was under condemnation. She realized she was in need of grace. Her aroma filled the room. She changed the atmosphere. She didn't see Jesus as a heretic. She saw him as the Savior. And so she used this perfume to anoint Jesus' head. Now, I don't know what was going through Jesus' mind as she was doing this. I know that he had thoughts of compassion, thoughts of grace, thoughts of forgiveness. We have a lot of accounts in Scripture where Jesus was serving people. But this is one of the few accounts where we see Jesus being served. So I believe that what this woman did was actually a refreshment for him. I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but in the midst of everyone judging and everyone saying, you know, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't be letting her do this to him. I don't think he was thinking about that at all. I wonder if he took this as, if the event just made him think about his father. Perhaps as he was sitting there with someone who was against him, someone who wanted to silence him and make him stop his ministry. Perhaps he thought of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, I think that Jesus' thoughts were towards the Father. And while man's wisdom said that this woman's gift was just a waste, this perfume was worth a year's worth of wages. She only blessed one man with it. She could have sold it and used it to buy a boat and a net for someone who was poor, that someone that could enable someone to provide for themselves. But God's wisdom says that she gave to the great work. Her why in giving was correct. She wasn't giving to gain favor from man or even earn favor from God. She was giving because she understood her place in relation to a righteous and holy God. She understood her desperate need for grace. And grace isn't something that you can earn, that you can unlock, that you can win. Grace can only be received as a gift. And it's out of grace that we ought to desire to freely give. And so today, too, our why needs to be right. Her where was right. She was giving at just the right place, at just the right time, to just the right person. In God's economy, she had timed her investment. She had timed the eternal market perfectly to make her investment. I don't know if she understood the full implications of her gift. Jesus said that she was preparing him for his burial. It was customary during that time that people would, after someone had passed away, the family of the deceased would wrap the body in linen or some kind of cloth. And as they were wrapping, they would take perfumes and spices and tuck it in between the folds. And they did this to help with the stench of the body. And so Jesus says that in a way she was preparing him for his death. But I believe there's also something else that was going on. See, in the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint people for special roles and responsibilities. King Saul was anointed with oil. King David, King Solomon, King Joash, King Jehu. Also, priests were anointed with oil. Aaron and his sons, the priests, they were anointed with oil. And so I believe that by doing this, she was anointing Jesus. Now, also, we know that Christ means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, it was called the Messiah, also meant in Hebrew, the anointed one. And so with her gift, this woman was declaring who Jesus was. She was declaring that he was the anointed one. She was declaring that he is high priest, that he is king, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God. And so today, too, our generosity, our giving ought to declare who Jesus is. It ought to declare that he is king, that he is high priest, that he is the Savior, that he is Messiah. Any amount of generosity, whether large or small, that is not motivated by a love for Jesus is simply self-righteousness and filthy rags. But this woman, like the widow, her focus was not on the gift, but who the gift was for. So to put it bluntly, God doesn't need your money. He is self-sufficient, and he will accomplish his will no matter whether or not you or I or any individual gives. He will accomplish his will. His work will be done. So he doesn't need your money, but he desires your faith. And it's out of faith that we give. Some things that I had to ask myself from looking at this at this woman, am I willing to give what I have? Am I giving to declare my glory or his glory? Do I focus on the gift or who it's for? You know, these two women are two great examples of giving. And I also have to think about, one gave small, one gave great, but both are talked about, are spoken about in Scripture, and I don't think that they knew what implications their gift would have in eternity. I have to think about, you know, the interest that their investment is collecting. It's gone on for thousands of years. But both gifts, one gift was small and one gift was large, but both had an eternal impact. So when we give, let's give out of faith and let our faith determine how much we ought to give. And the bottom line is that all of us do have something to give. We see a variety of gifts in Scripture, from two mites to a year's worth of wages, to a donkey, a colt, five loaves, two fishes. Just something as simple as a cup of water or a piece of bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would follow the example of these two women that we see in Scripture, that we would give what we have. Lord, may our faith be great. May we not give to declare our own glory, but give to declare your glory. May we give to bring you praise, to honor you. And may our generosity be a testimony of your grace. May people be pointed to you. And Lord, may we live with open hands, so that we don't just freely give, but also, Lord, that we are able to freely receive. Lord, may we not see things how you see them. May we not use man's wisdom, but your wisdom in determining our giving. May you receive all the praise and the glory. May your Spirit speak to each heart, including mine. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. James.